Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravarni Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyade Shatarne Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Namine Shri Varshabhanavi Devi Dayataya Kripabdhaye Krishna Sambandha Vigyana Dayane Prabhave Namaha Madhuryojvala Premardha Shri Rupanuga Bhaktida Shri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute Namaste Gauravani Shri Murtaye Dinatarine Rupanuga Virudhapa Siddhanta Dvanta Harine Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atafpada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Today we are celebrating what we call in English the disappearance day, festival of His Divine Grace Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivrajaka Acharya Ashtuta Rasata Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupad, to give his name in short. It could be extended. So many terms of praise, so many laudations could be employed. We say Ashtotara Shata, 108. That 108 has been analyzed, but it's unlimited. The glories are unlimited of such a great personality who disappeared from our mortal vision. Means we can't see him. He appears to take birth and die, but no one actually takes birth or dies, because Ajo Nitya Shashvato Yang Parano. The living being is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, doesn't die when the body dies. That's true of every living being. But most people come into this world, almost everyone comes into this world impelled by their karmic reactions, and in this way, sadasadyoni janmasu, they get different, we get different positions, some more favorable than others. But a pure devotee of Krishna comes into this world on a completely different basis. He comes specifically on the order of the Lord, and he lives forever in his divine instructions, and the follower lives with him. This is the dedication motto that Srila Prabhupada wrote as he embarked on his epochal translation and rendition with commentary of Srimad Bhagavatam, that echoes a stanza composed by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in memory of Haridas Thakur. He reasons ill who tells that Vaishnavas die when thou art living still in sound. A Vaishnav dies to live, and living tries to spread the holy name around. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he analyzed this. He's also Vaishnava, Paramahamsa, in the householder ashram. He was the inaugurator of the program to bring the Krishna consciousness movement to the Western world. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he first did that in the year 1896. He sent a copy of his book, the Life and Teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to various universities and well-known intellectual people like Ralph Waldo Emerson in the Western world, the year 1986, the year that our own most worshipable, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, appeared in this world. He carried on the mission of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. He wasn't the only one to do so, but he did so in a superlative manner. He was, our own Srila Prabhupada was able to do what he did due to the blessings of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, as he himself said many, many times. I have no credit, personal credit, in this matter of spreading Krishna consciousness in the Western world, but it is all due to the blessings of my Guru Dev. Of course, we know the credit goes to him, to Srila Prabhupada, but as a Vaishnava, he doesn't want to take the credit. He wants to pass. And it's true that Srila Prabhupada, all glories to him for spreading Krishna consciousness in the Western world, but he did so only by the blessings of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So both things are true. He's glorious in his own right, and that is his glory, that he's fully sheltered at the lotus feet of his guru. In one letter, which is often quoted by persons who say that there should not be any more initiating gurus after Srila Prabhupada, they quote one letter in which Srila Prabhupada says that only a pure devotee can be a spiritual master. But then also in that letter, he says that a pure devotee is one who is fully surrendered to his spiritual master. So undoubtedly, Srila Prabhupada was fully surrendered to his spiritual master, who passed away from this world on the last day of 1936, December the 31st, or sometimes we say the 1st of January 1937. Technically, 1st of January 1937 is correct from the Gregorian calendar perspective, from the Western way of calculating time from midnight to midnight. In the Vedic system, it's from sunrise to sunrise. So our Param Gurudev, our grandfather, spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he passed away in the early hours of the 1st of January 1937, which is still part of the day which is in the Gregorian calendar understood to be December the 31st, 1936. He passed away at the end of the night, Nishanta, the time when Sri Radha and Krishna start their day by separating from each other. They're tightly in embrace, resting, after nighttime pastimes, at this time they get up and return to their respective parental homes. This is the time when the young girls serving Radha and Krishna, they have very important services to perform in getting them back home, especially Radha getting her back without being detected, and getting them when they wake up to get them in shape, make them look a little civilized or suitable for looking as if they haven't been having night pastimes. So it's a very poignant time, and for those who are meditating on the internal pastimes of Radha and Krishna, which Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was not only meditating, but he was fully engaged. Nikunja Yuno Rati Keli Siddhaya Ya Libhi. He's one of the Alibhi Yuktir Apekshaniya. He's one of the Alis, the women of Vrindavan, young girls of Vrindavan, who's engaged in making tasteful arrangements for Radha and Krishna in their pastimes. So he came to this world, he had some specific work to do for preaching Krishna consciousness very powerfully, very strongly and uncompromisingly. He is Nayan Mani Manjari, the form, the young girl who is the very form of Radha's looking at Krishna, or she who is very dear to the eye. Nayarmani means the pearl of the jewel in the eye, or the cynosure of all eyes, what you want to look at, what is most pleasing to your eye. So she's in this way, this form, and she very strongly preaches. He comes as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and very strongly preaches. Rupa Anoga Viruddha Apasiddhanta Dhanta Hari. He is the one who removes all the darkness which has been brought in by persons who claim to be followers of Rupa Goswami, of whom Nayan Mani Manjari is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is a follower of Rupa Goswami. In the spiritual world, he is a follower of Rupa Goswami. In the Raja Leela, he is a follower of Rupa Manjari. And he's not going to allow anyone to look at Radha. Don't look. You're not qualified. You have to know how to look. When you're allowed, you can come. Don't try and look now. Don't besmirch the glory, the purity of looking at Radha, being with Radha, by your misconceptions, your dirty, dark misconceptions. So he's very, very strong. Very powerful acharya, unique. Everyone is unique. That is Krishna's bliss, to expand. Eko Bahu Syam. He expands into unlimited living beings who are all different, and they all are meant to please Krishna in different ways. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was unique. His singularity, his unique quality was his power in dispelling the darkness of misconceptions that had been floated, which were extant in human society, in supposedly Vaishnava society at that time, in very powerfully dispelling them and his rele madhuryojvala premardha shri rupa anurga bhaktida, to give that highest devotion which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, the very sweet mellows of Vrindavan, Vrajalila, especially Gopi Lila, which is to be entered into following in the footsteps of Rupa Goswami. Therefore, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. I'll get back to that later. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. I'll plan on getting back to that later. So these are, when we're speaking, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Rupa Goswami, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, our own Srila Prabhupada. These are towering figures. As I've observed many times, when Srila Prabhupada was here, present among us, my observation, and from interacting with God brothers, I also have that feeling that, well, everyone, all the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, we all felt that among us there are certain who are certainly very respected and senior and pure. At that time we would think of who is most pure. We would think of Satsarupa Maharaj, Kirtanananda Maharaj. These two were especially considered very pure, very high, and so many others. In England, where I was allowed to join this movement, I had been present. Revati Nandan Swami was a very, very powerful preacher at that time, and he was considered way above everyone else. Everyone's going out and preaching, but his preaching, and he very much pleased Srila Prabhupada by doing that. So among us, there were pipsqueaks like myself, doing what we could, spiders, or squirrels, compared to the big Maharathis in Srila Prabhupada's Sankirtan army. But all of us put together, we felt that among ourselves there's a gradation. Some are much higher, but then if we see in relationship to Srila Prabhupada, it's like it's big ants and small ants crawling at the foot of the Statue of Liberty. Prabhupada is so much high above us. So all these great personalities, we hear Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. What a personality. It seems almost unbelievable that such a person could exist in this world. It's just so unlike anyone in this world. There are the pure Vaishnavas who come to this world. How are we going to get up? How we're supposed to become pure devotees? That's why they come to this world, to lift us up. How are we ever going to come to that standard? Well, we're not. That's to come to that level, no. We may, but Krishna can empower anyone. But our aim, as we have learned from them, is to become Vaishnav Das Anudas Anudas Anudas. If one can become a squirrel pushing sand into the sea, as the great powerful monkeys bring boulders and rocks and mountain tops, then our life is successful. simply to become the follower and try to fulfill their mission in whatever capacity we can. Now, when we hear of such persons, if it was not recorded what they did, you would have a hard time believing such people could exist. And it's not that they were doing miracles in the sense of magic tricks. Their miracle was Madhurya Jvala Premardya, Shri Rupa Noga Bhaktida, giving to Shri Gaura Karuna Shakti, Vigrahaya Namostute, as the personification of the mercy potency of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, giving this highest love of God to the most undeserving, unqualified persons. So, did such people, if we hear that, just like sometimes we used to hear in the Kumbh Melas previously, the yogis used to arrive not by train, special trains, not by walking, they'd come flying in. There are many accounts in the history of India, in the Western world also, there are miracle performers. Lord Jesus Christ, he's famous for his miracles, turning water into wine, bringing the dead back to life, at least in one case. We may not believe that. An empowered person can do such things, but we may not believe it. We may say, oh, it's just some stories. But the evidence of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, what he did, it's there, what he spoke. We don't see him now, but he lives forever in his divine instructions. And when we peruse them, we become astonished. How can anyone say such things, as such clarity of vision, such power to distinguish between right and wrong, at the same time living in the world? Well, he was a little older. There was a distant relative. They're all Dattas. Narendranath Datta, Kedarnath Datta, Bimala Prasad Datta. They're all Dattas from external vision. Vivekananda, he was living in the world at that time, but he wanted to merge. Vivek means analysis. Especially that should be employed for understanding what is sat, what is asat, what is real, what is not real, what is right, what is not right. But this Vivekananda wanted to merge everything all into one, and then there's no Vivek left, if we imagine that everything has become all one. But actually this Vivek, really the name Vivekananda, could be applied not as a major term, but as a proper description of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, because he separated the wheat from the chaff. That's an English saying. It's there, tushavagati. That's also there in the in Vedic tradition. Separating the grain from... Nowadays, people don't know what that means because they buy atta in the marketplace or rice in the marketplace. But, that's there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also. They're considering the sons of Advaita Acharya, who are the real sons, who followed his path, and who are the bogus ones who thought that our dynasty is Smartha dynasty. We should continue that tradition. Our father was a maverick. They have some strange ideas. So that we should distinguish between who is a real devotee and who isn't, between what is real and what isn't, between actual spiritual life and non-spiritual life. That's the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, is discrimination. Vivek, I mean, analysis, discrimination. The very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, to discriminate between spirit and matter. There's so much talk in the world, spiritualism, but people don't even know the difference between spirit and matter. The very basic first teaching of Bhagavad Gita. So he did this so powerfully. We have a record of how he did that, what he said, how he spoke. His language itself is aprakrita. Now today we're celebrating his becoming uppercut, not manifest to our vision, as he enters the aprakrita lila, the spiritual world, the pastimes of the spiritual world. And I lost my track. What was I going to say? His language was such that we can't. Is this a human being? Who can speak? His mostly in Bengali. His writings are there, even when translated into English, they come through with great power and clarity. Such a great personality was Bhakti Siddhant Saraswati, so far above us, so pure, so powerful. When great acharyas leave this world, it makes a lot of difference. They live forever by their divine instructions, but their divine presence is also very powerful. The instructions of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur are no different from the Rupanugavani or Rupavani, the instructions of Rupa Goswami. They're Vyasavani, they're Vedavani. They are the eternal instructions from the spiritual world. He didn't give anything new in one sense. Old wine in new bottles. Srila Prabhupada used this example when describing his own Guru Maharaj. It's the same old teachings which qualifies them, unlike in the modern age where we think if something new is something new is better. That's not the Vedic understanding. The Vedic understanding, sa eva yang mayate yoga prokta puratana. I'm now speaking to you today, Krishna says to Arjuna, the very old teaching. Old means it's eternal. It's correct because it's old, because it doesn't change. So it's the same teaching, but he presented it in a unique manner, novel manner. By his presence, he, as is stated in the Bhagavatam, in the description of autumn, that new what is that when the acharya comes, he engages people in studying the Vedic literature, just like in the Gurukul, the boys they're not supervised, they may be just taking a break, larking around, but when the acharya comes, they all become very attentive to study. So the acharya engages people in study. He brought attention. What are these teachings? Otherwise, it wasn't that the teachings were completely lost, as Krishna said to Arjuna. Sakalenaha mahata yoga nashta parantapa. The teachings, by the mighty influence of time, those teachings are lost. The teachings were there, but only a few people were getting it right. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had searched for manuscripts. How he wanted to study Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat, he couldn't find any manuscripts. It wasn't in print. Their printing was a fairly new technology, but there are plenty of things in print, including daily newspapers. But the Chaitanya Bhagavat and Chaitanya Charitamrita, it wasn't available widely. So the teachings had become lost, and a misrepresentation of the teachings were taken as being the actual teachings. But so by his powerful presence, he, one of the major things he did was writing and publishing books, magazines. even a newspaper writing or through his disciples, and propagating the message of Rupa and Raghunath. And he had a tremendous influence. We might think, well, he sounds very heavy and uncompromising, and maybe it's a bit too much. But he was widely, and there was tremendous opposition to him, but he was widely accepted and praised for being the personality who had really revived the pure teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even by persons who were not his followers. There was one person who identified himself as Vaishnavadas from Srihatta, Shilet, where at that time Gauriya Math preachers hadn't even been there. But he composed a song, a poem in honor of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, praising him for his achievements in spreading the real Gauriya teaching. People appreciate it. This is what we need to hear, what everyone needs to hear, that Krishna consciousness, the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they're not a sex cult, as Vivekananda said. It seemed like that. How it was being misrepresented, when people thought of Vaishnavas, they thought of lewd, bawdy, practically uncivilized people, in the name of religion, having illicit sex. That's why, largely what people thought of. They may think, well, why do they do it in the name of religion? Well, in those days, to put a veneer of respectability, you had to do it in the name of religion. Nowadays, people just have illicit sex. Not in India still. It hasn't come that low yet. But in the Western world, illicit sex is quite respectable. Let's put it this way. It's not unrespectable. It's quite respectable serial monogamy. You marry, you divorce, you marry someone else, you divorce, and it goes on like this. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he brought clarity to the whole situation, that a Vaishnava is not an immoral person. He himself was highly moral. He prided himself on his morality. But when he came to the lotus feet of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, he found that what he thought of as his morality, he thought it very insufficient in relation to the pure prem of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, Vairagya Murti, the very, we say, personification of renunciation. Vairagya, in its highest sense, means the personification, he is the attachment. Vairagya means to be virag, without rag, without attachment. Vairagya, in the best sense, means to have attachment. The prefix vi, which turns into vai, can be understood also vishesha, to multiply, to show there's a very good, very best attachment. So because Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, Namo Gaur Kishoraya Sakshat Vairagya Murti Vipralamba Rasambod He Padambu Jayate Nama. Because he was absorbed in the transcendental rasas of feelings of separation from Radha and Krishna, that was his Vairagya. And it manifested externally as having no interest in anything of this material world, which includes all morality. Morality means what? To exploit the situation for one's sense gratification. There was no possibility in the character of Gorky Shaw Das Babaji Maharaj, because of his vairagya, because of his firm attachment to Radha and Krishna. And similarly in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Bishoyarange. He made this, he was involved in the activities, taking pleasure in the activities of this material world. Huh? What is this? What am I saying? He made that song when Gandharvika, Giridhari, the deities of Radha and Krishna, who he had installed at Ultradingi Road, the rented property, they were brought to the new temple on the bank of the Ganga by the arrangement of Jagadbandhu Datta, a disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who he praised to the highest level again and again and again, this disciple. So, Matala Harijana Bishoyarange. He made a song on this occasion, especially for singing on the occasion of the procession, bringing the deities through the streets of Kolkata, saying that the Harijans, the servants of Lord Hari, they were absorbed in the happiness of Vishay. Vishay generally means material happiness. And so absorbed in the activities of this material world, yes. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, motor cars, big buildings, big organization, dhanam, janam, sundari, everything, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected. Nishkinchananam bhagavad bhajanon mukhasya parangparam jigimisha bhavasagarasya ata vishayanam ata yoshitam cha. Ha hanta hanta vishabhakshanato bhyasadhu. How despicable it is for someone who is supposed to be renounced from this world, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, who looks or with pleasure or desires to enjoy the materialistic people, their association, or of women or people attached to women. It is better that such a person drinks poison than to show himself as renounced, but to try to enjoy this material world. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was enjoying this material world by implying everything in the service of Krishna, bringing the Yukta Vairagya teaching of Rupa Goswami, to bringing it into a new light. Anasaktasya Vishayan Yataham Upayunjataha Nibandha Krishna Sambandha Yuktam Vairagya Muchyate. If one is not attached to this world, but lives in this world, not attached to the Vishaya of this world, the objects of this world, which we take to be objects of our enjoyment, if one is not attached to them, but is attached to Krishna, and uses those objects, utilizes those objects for the service of Krishna, that is properly applied renunciation. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was doing that. He had printing presses, organization, money, organizer, so many centers here and there. He met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only did after being fully convinced that Prataparudra Maharaj was actually a pure-hearted Vaishnava. Otherwise, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't want to associate with kings or people in such a situation. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati brought the governor of Bengal, who was not a Vaishnava, or even anything hardly approaching a Vaishnava, he brought him to Mayapur and arranged for he and his party to have meat served there. This is yukta vairagya. Impossible to understand by material consciousness. Not to be imitated. But he was able to do so because he had no purpose other than to serve Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Soyang Rupa Kadama Hyung Dadati Swapadanti Kam. We pray to Rupa Goswami, who he has established the mission within this world of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's fulfilling his desire. So the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire is generally understood. What is that? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart's desire is revealed by Rupa Goswami, who revealed Swarup Damodar knew. He didn't say. Rupa Goswami said he revealed that. What is this? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to Rathyatra, looks very blissful, and he's chanting this, some kind of love song, some kind of thing you get out of a movie song nowadays. What's he doing that? I couldn't understand. Rupa Goswami revealed, that is, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart, he's finding in this the reflection of the feelings of Radha for Krishna in Kurukshetra. So that's generally understood to me, Rupa Goswami, how he revealed, but the internal heart's desire of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but Srila Prabhupada Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave another angle to this, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart's desire is priti vite ache jato nagaradi gram sabhata prachar hoibe moranam. Every town and village, my name should be chanted. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur went into this world. He was ordered by his guru, never go to Calcutta. So he followed that order. He never went to Calcutta, but he established temples, preaching. He spent much more time in Calcutta than he did in Mayapur. He made his main preaching base was from Calcutta, but he never lived in Calcutta because he always lived among the devotees, which is Vaikuntha. He was Padma Patrame Vambhasa, living like the drop of water on a lotus leaf. It's there, kind of, not really. It's not going to stay long. It's not really connected with it. It doesn't get absorbed in it. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was completely detached from this world. And at the same time, he was totally involved in it for the sake of changing it. Completely renounced personality. People, if they just see externally, they won't understand. Why is he wearing a British-style coat? British-style and going in a car? What, a sadhu going in a car? Sleeping on a bed? With leather shoes? What is this? They wouldn't understand. There's one anecdote. When the Gaudiya Math was still a young institution, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was planning the first Navadip Dham Parikrama performed by the Gaudiya Math. So he personally came with one disciple, that was probably Paramananda Vidyaratna, to see all the different places they were going to and make arrangements and see where we shall stop at night. So they came in the area Champahati. So they came there and they looked and they were looking carefully at all the places and then they left. And then the next day the police made a case against Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Burglary. A burglary case. Why? Because that night, after they'd been there, looking all around carefully to see what is the situation, a house in that village had been burgled. And they thought, oh, we saw these two people that came. We never saw them before. And they were looking at everything very carefully. They must have been stalking it out. And then they came and burgled our house at night. It's ridiculous. How ridiculous is it? Well, that Nafapal Chaudhary, he was very much part of the history of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in those early days, in the very prominent landlord, zamindar in the and a prominent member of the Navadvip Dham Pracharini Sabha, which formed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur for propagating the Mayapur is the proper birthplace, the actual birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and what are the actual teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this Nafapal Chaudhary is a very well-known and respected figure in the area. So he went to the police station and said, I have a theft case to report. Someone has stolen my pukkur. Pukkur means a pond which people make in their house area or in the village. I thought, how can you steal a pond? It's impossible. But we have to take, what's he talking about? How can you steal a pond? It's impossible. And he said, yes, it's impossible. It's impossible that Saraswati Thakur could have stolen, burgled someone's house. It's just as ridiculous. It's more ridiculous. And on his word, on the word of Nafapal Chaudhary, they withdrew the case. But people who didn't understand, they thought, what's he doing? What's he doing with all this worldly opulence? He advertises himself as the only disciple of Gaurakishore Das Babaji. He used to be quite good. At one time he was very renowned, but what happened to him? He became a worldly enjoyer. They may have thought like that. But mostly people they could recognize, widely recognized as bringing in what Bhaktivinoda Thakur wanted to do. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did, at least in India. And he wanted to extend that to the West also. To fulfill the desire of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is the desire of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It didn't happen fully in the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. There was an attempt made. You can say due to various circumstances or whatever. It didn't really fructify. But what a personality that he established. The teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not only in Bengal and Orissa, the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were widely followed in Bengal and Orissa and a pocket in the northern part of India, the up country, they used to call it in English, Vrindavan. And from Vrindavan, there were little pockets here and there in Rajasthan, Gauriya Vaishnavism. But he, Assam, little bit, mostly from the Bengalis who had gone there. Otherwise, the Assamese manifestation of bhakti was and is following Shankara Deva, who very much promoted Srimad Bhagavatam and the holy names, but was basically an impersonalist. So Assam, a little bit. If we say Assam Shilet, that was considered part of Assam. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings were known in these areas, but he brought those teachings and enlisted in his following people from various parts of India. It's very hard to do that. Just like even nowadays, if we go to Bengal and try to preach Madhva Vaishnavism, which is spread largely in South India, people, they won't relate to that. It's just not their culture and not what they know. They want to do bhakti. Well, we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How are we going to follow? Anyway, you can't follow unless you're in a Brahmin family. If you're in the unless you follow the Dasakuta, which means their songs are there, they're singing songs to Krishna, but they're in Kannada, Tulu, and languages which people don't understand. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's culture, for better or worse, either strictly following Rupa Goswami or not following Rupa Goswami is fully embedded in the Bengali culture, which is also there in Orissa. So to bring it elsewhere to South India, West India, it was something new. Saraswati Thakur established mats in the Hindi-speaking area, in Patna, Lucknow, mostly Prayagraj, Allahabad, but mostly there was Bengalis who were coming. Just like in Allahabad, one Bengali who came to the and became attached to the Gauriya Math there was Abhay Charan Dey of Prayag Pharmacy. He was a Bengali from Calcutta to external vision. He wasn't a local man. There's some local people came also. Od Bihari Lal Kapoor, Adi Keshava Das. He was from Allahabad. So he came. So that was something new to bring people. Jagannathan, one Y Jagannathan from the Telugu country. He was a disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur who translated, I believe it was Chaitanya Shikamrita into Telugu many years ago. So they made some inroads into this. In Madras, the Gauriya Math, Royapeta was very well established. So he was making inroads into the non-Bengali area, and he wanted to take it to the world. What a personality. Who could have done that? Who could have preached so powerfully? He's passing away. Today we're celebrating the Disappearance Day. It's the end of an era, end of an epoch. Because things changed. He lives forever by his divine instructions. But after he passed away, there's a difference. When our own Srila Prabhupada passed away, there's a difference between when he was present and when he wasn't present. His direct personality being manifest. It's things go on in pretty much the same way in the temples that Srila Prabhupada established when he passed away. The aartis continued. The devotees continued to distribute books. The Christmas marathon, which came just after Srila Prabhupada's passing away in 1977, was the biggest ever. So things went on, but things were different also. Srila Prabhupada, he commented in a Bhagavatam purport that after the passing of the Acharya, chaos ensues. I'm paraphrasing. It happened in the Gauriya Math. It happened in ISKCON. It's not the same. There is a difference. When a very powerful acharya is personally present, his presence it brings everyone together. He's clearly above everyone, and everyone can respect him. Even his enemies respected him by trying to kill him. That's the highest respect for a preacher. That's probably the highest respect. it's perverse respect. But when someone wants to kill you, because that means they have nothing to say. They cannot counteract what you have to say. But you're just a demon and you want to kill. So they respected him. Backhanded respect, or perverse respect. But they also respected him. I'm going to take a 5-minute break. More to say, not just now. Just 5 minutes. Yeah, so the passing away from our mortal vision of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur was the end of an era and the beginning of another era. The activities of the Gaudiya Math continued. It was a very, very difficult time in the Gaudiya Math, what we call the Gaudiya Math. Now there are so many organizations. They continued. It's not that they stopped preaching, worshipping, establishing new centers. Some were publishing also. So the activities continued. Quite a few of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's disciples were real sadhus, in the sense of being very, very austere, very learned, very committed to bhajan. they were really into it. They were so much realization. Went on with their preaching, but it wasn't the same as when Bhaktisiddhanta said, yes, same and not same. The power that he had, even some of his disciples are very powerful and they preached in a very similar way, very strong. Sometimes were very cutting in their preaching. But if we dare to say so without offending anyone, practically speaking, what His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, what he did, really, it's in a different league. It eclipsed, well, eclipsed maybe is not the right word, but he did, again, something unique. He brought the same message. He himself brought the old wine in new bottles, different kinds of bottles to those. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had brought new bottles. And now, Srila Prabhupada, our own Srila Prabhupada, so many new bottles, new ways of spreading this, of bringing, repackaging the same thing. Just like, for instance, it's a prosaic example. Amritanjan is well known in India as a pain balm for headaches and body aches. So I've been having some bodily aches, and some devotees had got something in a little yellow plastic container, and they were rubbing this on those parts of my body which were painful. And after some time, I saw it said Amritanjan. Oh, I didn't know that was Amritanjan, because before that used to come in little glass containers, and now it's in a yellow plastic container. It's the same thing, but a different container. So Srila Prabhupada, what he's done, he brought in another era. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur lives forever in his divine instructions. Those divine instructions have been brought throughout the world, and it is not simply some eulogization to say that our own Srila Prabhupada did much more, because there are so many books written about him. Means by different people whose lives have been touched by him, not just touched, but revolutionized. He's brought them to life, the life of Krishna consciousness. So many things he did that there's so much to write about him, and how he interacted with others, and in so many ways. There's so much to write about. There is a book by I believe he's a disciple of Madhav Maharaj, Bhakti Dayata Madhav Maharaj, Shapashad Srila Prabhupada, describing the life vignettes of the lives or overviews of the lives of many of the disciples of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So some of them, there's just one page. There's nothing much to say. Actually, there is much to say. How they practice Krishna consciousness, how they interacted with others. But in terms of what we might call biographical material, I don't sound mundane here, there isn't that much. They didn't manifest Krishna consciousness in this world to the extent that our Srila Prabhupada did so. So he was unique. He brought it. It's undeniable. There's another era of Krishna consciousness. The era when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was active in this world, that finished on the 1st of January 1937. Active in this world, yes, he continues to be through his instructions, through his disciples, but that particular time when he was present, that ended, and then a new era practically began in 1966, we can say, and when Srila Prabhupada became manifest, his worldwide preaching started to, well, his worldwide preaching didn't really start to manifest till a little later, but he founded ISKCON, and the seeds of that were there. The fact that he was bringing Western people to Krishna consciousness, that began in 1966. And if a sannyasi of the Gaudiya Math had gone to New York at that time, he might say, well, this is not Krishna consciousness. What is this? Hippies. They don't even know how to sit properly. You'll see there's an early movie where someone's lying down on the ground and talking. You don't sit like that if you're going to talk to someone respectable. In public, you don't do that. Long hair. They really don't know anything. Thomas Hopkins came up from Pennsylvania to find Prabhupada. He found his followers and was shocked. He heard there's a Gaudiya teacher, and who had heard of Gaudiya Vaishnavism? Probably in America at that time, there were maybe three people who had even heard the word Gaudiya. That's Srila Prabhupada, Thomas Hopkins, and that other scholar, Dimmock. And hardly even the word Gaudiya was known. He was shocked when he found the followers at 26 Second Avenue that they hadn't heard of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One of them, he was asking, he'd never even heard of Bengal, what to speak of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's supposed to be a follower. What is it? And then he met Prabhupada, and then he understood what he was doing with these people. He was getting them to chant Hare Krishna and giving them the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, bit by bit, spoon-feeding, mild doses, but mild doses of a heavy thing. Have you taken LSD? Just a little bit. The mother asks the son. Mathura Prabhu is listening to his recounting. His friend's mother asked him, Have you taken LSD? Just a little bit. A little bit's enough to blow your mind. Have a trip. So it's spoon feeding Krishna consciousness. It's a very powerful thing, and it was changing people's lives. It hadn't manifested to the degree that it would do later, but people were becoming vegetarians. All right, that's one change. They were chanting Hare Krishna. That's the biggest change, and from everything, from that everything comes. Nam hoite hoi sarva jagat nishta. From the chanting of the holy names, the whole world can be delivered. Never mind, jagai madhai, whoever, they'll be delivered. Dino hino joto chilo, hariname udharilo, tar shaki jagai madhai. The evidence that the holy name can deliver the fallen, sinful rascals is there in Jagai Madhai. They were the symbols of the most fallen people, but they were nothing compared to who the people Srila Prabhupada was preaching to. They'd be considered very civilized compared to the people Srila Prabhupada was preaching. Maybe they'd be considered very civilized. After all, they're from Brahmin families, born in Navadvip. They got a lot going for them. Srila Prabhupada performed a miracle, unique. Nabhuto nabhavishyati. It never happened in the past, and it won't happen in the future because it's already been done. That he inaugurated Krishna consciousness in the Western world. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had given the seed. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had sent disciples preaching there, but really the movement got going with Srila Prabhupada. With our Srila Prabhupada, it's undeniable. His personal presence. If Srila Prabhupada hadn't come, if he had just sent his books, then who would have known? And people might have started to chant Hare Krishna. That happens even up to the present day. People start chanting Hare Krishna by reading the books. But then how do you do it? How do you practice? How do you get guided? How do you understand? Prabhupada's personal presence was absolutely required to get the movement going. So people can understand what it is Krishna consciousness. He had to explain to them and bit by bit teach them how to chant, how to cook for Krishna. Why would anyone be inspired to cook for Krishna following all these rules? Even in the very beginning when Srila Prabhupada had him helping him in the hot summer in New York City. And what's her name? Joan, I think that was her name, who became Jamuna Devi Dasi. She's helping in the kitchen. She'd wipe her hand on her forehead. Go wash your hand. You can't taste the food while you're cooking. Why bother? Why bother? It's just some Indian rituals, you might think. But Srila Prabhupada, he taught that this is how you cook for Krishna. It's not just cooking and eating. It's not just a ritual. It's not that you cook something, okay, stick it in front of the picture, blah, 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 say some formulae and eat. This, we're cooking for Krishna. Krishna is real. Prabhupada brought Krishna. Krishna is present as Srimad Bhagavatam. Who is going to introduce that to the people of the Western world? Why should they have faith in Srimad Bhagavatam? Why should they believe 5,000 years ago Lord Krishna came to this world? Hindu mythology, why should they take interest? And they might take some interest, just like they read Hermann Hesse's books. Interesting. Where do you go? Where do you take it from there? What do you do? There's nice stories, Narad Muni, transcendental spaceman, flies from here to there. The hippies They can believe it. They believe anything, maybe too gullible. But the whole system of Krishna consciousness, the science of Krishna consciousness, who could have delivered that if Srila Prabhupada hadn't personally come? This was Thomas Hopkins' dilemma. He couldn't understand how these people know so little about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They don't even know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even the name, but they're so committed to it. He understood when he met the Swami, because the Swami, he inculcated, not by force, but by his very personality. He was so Krishna conscious. He was so obviously something different from everybody else, even though he lived in many ways like everyone. He from external vision, he was a beggar. Literally, and not even a well-to-do sadhu. Why was he living in the worst part of New York City? It wasn't that he was trying to uplift the bums there. He was. Why did he go there? Was it to uplift the hippies? Not specifically. It was the cheapest place, which happened to be where the hippies were living also. Serendipity. Krishna's arrangement. He was indigent. He had no friends. People couldn't even understand his accent, the way he spoke English. But there was something about him, everything about him, which spoke to persons who were fortunate and sensitive enough to understand this person, he's different. And how different he is, how Krishna conscious he is, how pure he is, no one ever fully understood. How can you measure fully? But gradually they understood more and more and more. They were willing to do what he said because they understood that he's got something that they don't have and they want. They don't want. They're brought up in the materialistic America at the very height of the euphoria. Everything's great in America. And the hippies became, the young people, they became disappointed. And they found there's nothing there. You've got big gas guzzler cars, skyscrapers, technology in America, far ahead even of Europe, what to speak of India. Everything, like heaven on earth, it seemed like, but the hippies were simply frustrated. They didn't want it. They were looking, in their own way, for something better. They were looking for Krishna. They didn't know. Everyone's looking for Krishna. But here is someone, they may not have formulated this in their minds, but is someone who's not just talking about it, who's not just a complete authority on it, but he is living Krishna consciousness. He's on a different plane. He's not of this world. He may appear to be so in so many ways, but he's different. He's come, as Srila Prabhupada said, I've not come to take anything. I've come to give. And what he had to give. He wasn't enamored in the slightest by the magnificence of American lifestyle. Big buildings, zooming cars. Rather, he thought, this is darkness. Where is that? Ere Rajas Tamas Achanna, he sung as he saw this. These people, they're simply living in the darkness of the lower modes of material nature. He was never in the slightest bit enamored by that. He had Krishna. What that meant, they didn't understand, but they understood he's something different and special. At least they understood it in the beginning to this extent that they were willing to follow. And in the beginning, spoon-feeding, little by little, but gradually he became more and more insistent. You want Krishna? This is what you have to do. It's not going to remain flower power, long hair hippies chanting Hare Krishna. That's not going to be the movement forever. You have to come up to the standard given by Rupa Goswami. Maybe not the Tekva Turnamasha Kupina Kantashrita. He didn't demand that the devotees they go around in simply some loincloths and ragged old clothes. He didn't insist on that. But that was Srila Prabhupada's brilliance. He brought in the rules and regulations as given by Rupa Goswami to help people come up. What is that verse? Tasmat upayena mana krishne niveshyat. Somehow or other, the mind should be fixed on Krishna. And then come the rules and regulations. Sadhana adiba. For getting the sadhya, one has to. There is a sadhana, there is a means for awakening that. Nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakartya. How the Krishna consciousness, which is dormant in our heart, that will be manifest, that will awake. That is given by Rupa Goswami. So somehow or other bring people, kenapyupaya, I'm just not remembering now. Then somehow or other you get people to Krishna consciousness. Then you give them the process of sadhana, rules and regulations. So Srila Prabhupada, he did this in an unprecedented, unimagined manner. It wasn't, even Srila Prabhupada himself, before he went to the West, he could not have imagined the kind of people that Krishna would send to him. He couldn't imagine that such people even existed. They lived like this. There was an impression of the West being very civilized. Srila Prabhupada thought that he'll present the Srimad Bhagavatam, high philosophy, to the intellectuals, the priests, the university professors. He did that in the beginning. He went to a university, went to church, at least one university, went to Slippery Rock College or something like that in Pennsylvania before he came to New York. Then he came to New York. And rural America, okay, but let's go to New York. That's where the action is. Still is. It's everywhere now, by Prabhupada's grace, in Slippery Rock College or Slippery Elm or something like that, someplace in America. He went to where the action was. And he dealt with the hippies. He didn't expect, but he took what Krishna gave. And what Srila Prabhupada did, unprecedented, unimaginable. In a short time, he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Same, many differences in the format that he presented it in, but the same basic teachings that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati gave, that Rupa Goswami gave. And it made a difference, his presence and non-presence. When Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur passed away, it was the end of an era. A new phase of the Gauriya Math set in. It wasn't the same. When Srila Prabhupada passed away from this world, again, same, but not the same. The same Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur passed away from this world. Many of his disciples, very learned, advanced, followed his example. You go to places, you give speeches, you open a center in a rented place, then gradually you can try and get a place for establishing your own mart. They did that, but it wasn't having the same effect. Exactly. The Gaudiya Mart wasn't as powerful as it was when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was personally present. There may be various reasons for that. The prestige of the Gaudiya Mart went down due to infighting. The focus on preaching got diverted into court cases and squabbles. The spirit of many devotees, they lost their spirit. They just wanted to go home. And after living in the mat for so many years, many wanted to just go home and get married because all their dreams and what they'd given their life for, they didn't see that it's there. It's not there. It's not the same as it used to be. And disciples of Srila Prabhupada, they also express that now, that what we joined ISKCON for, it's not the same. Where can we go? What can we do? It's not the same movement as when Srila Prabhupada was present. But some of the devotees rallied around, they made their centers, things settled down eventually, and some were preaching widely. They made different centers in different places. They opened up new fields. To a large extent, the preaching field of Punjab was opened by Madhav Maharaj in the Telugu-speaking area. That was opened up by Bhakti Vaibhav Puri Maharaj. He established new mats in the Telugu-speaking area. Assam also, that had been started, and Madhav Maharaj, he preached widely in Assam. So the spirit continued with some of the devotees. A lot of them lost heart. Some continued strongly. But that same spirit or the same confidence that the Gaudiya Mart is going to go on and it's going to change the world, it was hard to get the same spirit back. They're doing the same thing Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was doing, but it wasn't having the same full effect. And please forgive me if you differ in your perception. I may be speaking now not in the manner that someone who might do an academic study would say. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did something unique, unprecedented. And our own Srila Prabhupada, he also did something unique and unprecedented by the blessings and the power and the mercy of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Who could do what he did? Who could go among the hippies? Bon Maharaj, who had been sent to the West by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, said, "Well, I could have also gone among the hippies and preached, but I didn't like to mix with lower class people." Well, that's the whole point. That Prabhupada did that. He saw the spark in them. It would be very hard for any of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers to live among such people as Srila Prabhupada did. In India up to the present day, what to speak of in those days, there was a very strong sense of prestige and respectable people. It's not only in India. Respectable people don't like to mix with low-class people. I remember in Bangladesh, one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, this was after the passing of Srila Prabhupada, must have been early 1980s, probably probably 1979 or 1980, one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers came to Bangladesh. We invited, we heard he's staying in such and such a place in Dhaka. We invited, please come, speak at our center. And he kindly came. But he wouldn't take any food or water from us. Now, if you do that, if you have that outlook, which some of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers had, most of them had, we're not going to take food. Even though we're chanting Hare Krishna, we won't take food from them. And how are you going to live among them and preach them and encourage them and bring them up? Srila Prabhupada accepted these people who had been so fallen as Vaishnavas. He accepted the food that they cooked unquestioningly. He went and lived among people. When he went, he was staying in the house of the rented apartment of one man who later became his disciple. I believe that was Kalapati, one of the first disciples. And food, the system, you keep food in the fridge. Fridge, that word wasn't even known in India at the time. So he opened the fridge and he found meat. Srila Prabhupada saw meat. He said, "What's this?" And he said, "Well, I'm a vegetarian, but I keep meat for the cats." And Prabhupada had no choice. He had to live in such a situation where people, he had to keep the food that he had to cook in the same fridge as the meat. Now, later, there's no question, when he was able to establish the standards, but to get going, you had to do things that, with all due respect, I don't think any of his godbrothers could have done. Srila Prabhupada, he lived among the hippies. He was able to uplift them by personifying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's core teaching in an, I'm using that word, unprecedented and most astonishing and unimaginable way, Trinada Pisunichena, Tarori Vasahishnana, Amanina Manadena, Kirtaniya Sadaharihi. Srila Prabhupada lived among the most fallen people. And in Indian society, if you go and live with such people, you're considered you're also fallen. So the kind of things that the hippies were accustomed to, they took as normal life. What to speak of the hippies, even the so-called respectable people of America. If you lived and moved among such people, then you're fallen, more fallen than the grass, lower than the grass. And a high-class person in the smarter misunderstanding of Vedic culture, they can touch the grass. That's okay, but you can't touch someone who's a chandal, the lowest class of person. You can't touch them. You can't even go on the grass. You can't, which grass you can go on? Someone from a high-class family, he won't even walk on the land belonging to someone of low class, even to enter their land. Say if there's someone who has the low-class person, Teli, for instance, a seller of oil. You can't even, if you walk on his land, somehow or other, first of all, you don't go to the area where such people live, but if somehow or other you walk on that land, you have to do purificatory processes. And Srila Prabhupada is living among them. Who could do that? Even, I was saying, Srila Prabhupada's godbrother came, and he was very nice with us, very gracious. We spoke with him, spoke nicely. He wouldn't take the food or the water that we offered to him. Srila Prabhupada had to live day after day after day among such people. And there's a reason they're considered fallen. Because everything they do is so opposite to what they should be doing if they're to be considered civilized by Vedic standards, what to speak of being devotees. So Srila Prabhupada took a position lower than the grass. and so tolerant. How could he tolerate living with meat eaters? The two things go together, thinking oneself lower than the grass, having tolerance, just like a tree. A tree, that example is given, because a tree people will mistreat, cut it, they'll take all service from, cut it for their own purposes, and the tree will never complain, just keeps on giving, giving, giving. Without it. So Srila Prabhupada, similarly, his first followers came. He worked so hard to cook for them, and then they say, oh, bye-bye, Swamiji, and walk out and leave him to clean up behind them. You don't even look at such people in Vedic culture. What to speak of touching the leftover food? And Srila Prabhupada cleaned up. No complaint. Happy to do so for the sake of Lord Chaitanya. And amanina manadena. He didn't... One reason he was able to move among the hippies was because he was able to live with them and jive with them. He didn't say, yes, I'm very superior to all of you. He didn't come... He related with them, which is another amazing thing, seeing he's from the external point of view, an aristocratic gentleman, old enough to be their grandfather, or maybe great-grandfather. But he related with them. He liked to, he would talk with them, laugh with them, joke with them, discuss with them. They would bring some so-called philosophy. Prabhupada would cut it, but he would talk with them, spend time with them. He didn't expect honor from them. Later he taught the proper etiquette, you respect the guru. But he didn't demand that. And he gave people time. That means he was honoring them. He took them seriously. He saw the spark in them. He always gave this example. Preaching Krishna consciousness means you see a spark. You fan it. So he saw a spark of interest in Krishna consciousness. A spark amid a whole forest of non-Krishna consciousness. But he saw the spark, fan it. And he made them into preachers of Krishna consciousness who themselves could do things which his godbrothers couldn't do. Go to other countries and spread Krishna consciousness. Not nearly as learned, not nearly as austere, not nearly as expert in studying shastras and explaining the detailed understanding, sukshma siddhanta. In this way, the followers of Srila Prabhupada, his disciples who went all over the world and spread Krishna consciousness, they didn't have the qualifications that Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers had, but they were able to spread Krishna consciousness, being empowered by the faith they had in Srila Prabhupada and dedication to him. And Srila Prabhupada was able to inspire that in them because he had the faith in his own Guru Maharaj and dedication to him that it can be done. It's impossible to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Let's do it. Impossible? Let's do it. And Srila Prabhupada did it. Unique. Who could do what he did? Srila Prabhupada saw the spark. He did all kinds of things for which he was criticized by his godbrothers. Particularly that Srila Prabhupada, he allowed women to stay in the ashrams. No way. They could stay in the Gauriamath ashram. Now I see, I've seen, in at least one ashram in Mayapur, Russian followers, females, living in the compound at least. But Srila Prabhupada saw, young women are interested also. In India, you can't do because of social restrictions, and women can be Krishna conscious by living at home. And if their family and everyone's against it, well, it's too bad. Actually, that was the culture. It's too bad because there's no way you can have sadhus and living in the same same compound as females, young women, married or unmarried. There's a different place for them. And they can be Christian. Bhaktistan Sahasrara Thakur he also initiated women, but they would have to be Krishna conscious at home and fare the best they could. Srila Prabhupada saw that one thing, the men and women, or boys and girls, they mix up in America. And you just can't change their culture overnight. He did want to change that culture. He did want to bring in Varnashram and so many things. But he saw in the beginning, it's not going to be possible. How are we going to make it possible? We have to do it. It calls for some extreme tactics. We're going to have to do the same formula isn't going to work. If I want to make, like the Gauriya Math in New York among these people, if he wanted to introduce the basic things that everyone knew even before they joined, he wouldn't have made just like you sit straight in front of anyone, except maybe if you're at home with your mother or something like that, you can flop out. You sit for pravachan, cross-legged. You respect elders. You don't have to tell people to join the Gauriya Math. But if Prabhupada was to say these things, the people came, immediately they come in the door. Well, he did tell them some things. Take off your shoes. And then the kind of shoes that you have to bend down and undo the lace and take them off. And then you should wash your hand. Prabhupada, he didn't enforce that in the beginning. And then everything they do, the way they sit, they may not be very attentive. At every moment, Srila Prabhupada would say, don't do this, don't do that, and then people, they wouldn't have stayed. So he had to tolerate so many things just to give them the most important thing. You can't bring in the whole Vedic culture immediately. Give them the chanting. Let them chant and let them hear. He gave the message unadulterated. Simple, but clear. No compromises in the message. And then he gave initiation. No compromises in the standards. The basic standards. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. He didn't tell the devotees they had to follow this until just the day before they were going to be initiated. They did have the choice. But the implications of that, some of them didn't really understand it until afterwards, but he was insistent. Now you're a devotee, you're a disciple. And then gradually he brought in, now you're a disciple. You should understand what it means to be a disciple. You have to surrender to your guru. You have to do what he says. That he told before initiation also. You have to accept the guru as good as God. So in a very short time, Srila Prabhupada brought from just people coming, having a good time, chanting, feeling, what does it do to you, this chanting? Is it like LSD? It gives you some kind of mystic effect. He brought from to the standard where they're okay. They got initiated. They understood. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. And that's a miracle. How he could bring no gambling and no meat eating. Well, many of the people who came to Srila Prabhupada weren't doing that anyway. But no illicit sex, no intoxication. These two things were the main pillars of hippie life. Prabhupada said, no more. So actually he moved very quickly, but in the beginning he really came in like a needle. And he came out like a plow, very strong. Not in the beginning. In some ways, yes. The lectures he gave, strong, clear, uncompromising, but how he dealt with people, he brought them in. He saw the spark. He found the spark. He brought in a new era of Krishna consciousness. Even in India, the formula that Bhaktisiddhanta Sahasrara Thakur gave it wasn't going to change the tide. What was going on, the devotees they were preaching, they were having an effect, but not sensational, so to speak. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had brought in this new thing, Gauriya Math, setting up mats, preaching in English also, apart from Bengali, preaching in English and Hindi, the Gauriya message. People were coming, and like I say, with Madhav Maharaj and some others, there was still some preaching going on, things were expanding. But to really make a big splash, to really bring Krishna consciousness to the forefront of Indian life, after the passing of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, it came again on an all-India scale when Srila Prabhupada, he did something different. First thing was he brought Western devotees, which was in itself something sensational. And that really captured the attention of the people of India for what Srila Prabhupada was teaching. And then Prabhupada had this scheme, make gorgeous temples, which he did, especially in Mayapur, Vrindavan, Bombay, and also Hyderabad. And that also, that made the Krishna consciousness accessible to what we can call the respectable people. There are so many respectable people in India who are very impressed by Srila Prabhupada, what he'd done, but as long as they saw it's basically Westerners, and they wouldn't want to become part of that. Just some Westerners who, they were chanting Hare Krishna, very impressive, but they didn't, the first devotees who Srila Prabhupada brought from the West, they didn't know Vaishnav Sadacha. They were always acting in ways which sadhus are not supposed to, so they were an attraction, but it wasn't that people wanted to join that or become part of that. So Srila Prabhupada made gorgeous temples and invited people. You Hare Krishna land, Bombay, heaven on earth. You come and live around with your family and chant Hare Krishna. and that Indian people can come and join. He wanted particularly the more educated class to come and join on the basis, yad yad acharati shreshtha. And then he inaugurated village-to-village preaching in India. So Srila Prabhupada had a plan for India. It wasn't stereotyped. You see, the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he wasn't stereotyped. He took the teachings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and repackaged it. He had a new formula for preaching that. And many followers of Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, no, that's not right. That's not following Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He didn't say to do this. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, don't make mutts. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati made mutts and fulfill the desire of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Who will understand? Our own Srila Prabhupada, he saw the formula which had been successful at the time with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It wasn't really having the desired effect in India, what to speak of around the world. So Srila Prabhupada made some adjustments. He was an acharya who made the adjustments that made the difference. So that now ISKCON and Krishna consciousness is well known throughout India. It's not just Bengalis and Oriyas, but throughout India. It's well known and well accepted. And a lot of people don't, they have their objections and this and that. But he made a huge difference. He brought in a whole new chapter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement around the world and in India. He emphasized all over the world distribution of books. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur he was very interested in publishing books. A lot of his time and energy went into publishing books. He was very interested in publishing books about Krishna consciousness. He told his disciple, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, if you ever get money, print books. From that, and the other specific instruction he gave, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gave to our Srila Prabhupada, was to preach in the English language. So Srila Prabhupada brought those two together, wrote books in English, went to the English-speaking countries, and from that hint, print books. He could have printed books. He could have printed books in Bengali, translations of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. But he emphasized on English, saying it's the prominent language of the world. And he also did something different in the sense that Srila Prabhupada wrote his own commentaries on Bhagavatam and Gita. And his style of presenting the philosophy was very different in one sense to that of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's style, which was arcane, means very difficult to understand. Once you get the hang of it, it's astonishing. But to get the hang of it is not so easy. But Srila Prabhupada put the teachings of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur and the Acharyas in accessible language. The concepts didn't change. The concepts are not very easy to understand for Westerners in general. And then again, it was required that he go there and explain that and show what it means to live as a devotee. But he presented the same teachings in language, in a linguistic style, which was very different to that of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Very clear, very straightforward, very accessible. And Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers were astonished. They could hardly believe it. Especially they thought of Abhaida, they call it within the Gauriya Math. He's a householder devotee, good devotee, no doubt. No. There are so many good devotees in Gauriya Math. Not one of the great towering figures of the Gauriya Math. Nice devotee. And then he's a bit dreamy. He talks about going to the West and not very realistic. He's always talking about going to the West and he has all these big plans which don't work. He was going to go to Jhansi and make some center and then it closed down. He made some League of Devotees. What is this League of Devotees? It didn't work out, and then he went to Keshav Maharaj's Math and then they put him in charge of the magazine, and he had all these big plans, and you know, just be realistic, and not very realistic, you know, all these big plans. I always wanted to do all these big things. Just realistic. Here we are, India's poverty-stricken country, where the Gauriya Maths, which most of them were just getting by, that we can get some food to eat and observe some festivals, invite people, do a few programs here and there, invite people to the Maths. That's okay, you know, all these big plans, always talking so many big things. They didn't take him very seriously. The Gauriya Maths in the 1970s, I saw in Bengal. I was, by Prabhupada's grace, I came to stay in Bengal, in West Bengal, in the 1970s, late 1970s. And Gauriya Maths, they were struggling. The whole of West Bengal was struggling. It was under tremendous impact from huge influx of refugees from Bangladesh, and the whole economic situation. It suddenly lacks and lacks of people. There's no accommodation, no place for them to live. what we were eating, now they're also eating. The whole economy of Bengal came right down, and it was a social disaster. Bengal was very badly stricken. That's one reason the communist government came in West Bengal. It was a very dire situation. The Goryeomats, like everyone else pretty much in West Bengal, they were struggling even to make ends meet, and everywhere, different temples and mutts. There are a few rich, just like the Vallabh Sampradaya. They have their regular followers among the Gujaratis mostly. They had no monetary problem, but if you see many temples, Vrindavan is just like some kind of ghost town or something. All the temples are all run down. Everywhere, everything was in recession, especially the spiritual life of India. And that was exacerbated by propaganda that religion has destroyed us. Now we need factories. Jawaharlal Nehru, his preaching, and people believed it. Again, when I came to India, I was saying all these things, people saying, "Oh, what is all this religion? We want factories. It's all right for you to talk about it, coming from America." I wasn't from America, but they just presumed we were all from America. "You're coming from America. You've tasted that. We want to taste. Let us enjoy materialism. Then we can take the spiritual life. We already have enough." So these attitudes, it was a very difficult time to be a sadhu in India. Something new was needed. Prabhupada brought that. A new formula. He had that vision. How we can bring this sleeping spiritual giant, India, to life. And actually, Srila Prabhupada's main program for preaching in India was the same as everywhere else, distribution of his books. He had so many projects, temple projects, village to village he wanted preaching. He inaugurated the main thing he wanted was widespread, wide-scale distribution of his books. And it worked. Actually, ISKCON's real efflorescence in India really, really started to pick up just after Srila Prabhupada passed away, because people were just becoming, the big people in India were just beginning to recognize Prabhupada. And then afterwards in Bombay especially, several of them, some of the biggest businessmen in India, household names, they actually became disciples of Kirtananda Swami. They had been preached to and influenced by Srila Prabhupada himself. So if Prabhupada had stayed, then what we would have seen would have been different. But he didn't. He passed on. It was the end of an era. Something else happened. But even what Srila Prabhupada did at that time was so amazing and exceptional that his godbrothers, they didn't know what to make of it. So many people in India didn't know what to make of it. They thought, well, it's some Westerners, hippies. It won't last. They'll go back to being hippies. Among Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, some were very envious. Some were, they could hardly believe it, that these were actual devotees. Like I say, one of his godbrothers who came to our place in Dhaka, the rented house we had at that time. We were just beginning our movement there in Bangladesh at that time, 79. He didn't really think that we were really devotees because he wouldn't take food from us. Appreciated, but with reservations. Some were appreciative. The only one who called Prabhupada Prabhupada was Bhakti Vaibhav Puri Maharaj. Sridhar Maharaj, Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Maharaj, he very much appreciated. He's Shaktya Veshavata. He recognized Prabhupada something different. Bon Maharaj also, he appreciated. So many they appreciated, but they didn't really know quite what to make of it. But the fact that on this day today, all over the world, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is being worshipped, let's admit it. It was because of the efforts of one disciple. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. If he had not done what he did, then this celebration would not be taking place. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's name and his teachings came to the Western world. We often hear, just like we see at Sri Chaitanya Math, the root maths of the Gaudiya maths all over the world. There's written there, Rajakor Math, something like that they call it in Bengali. And many will find in the Gaudiya Math, they'll talk about how the Krishna consciousness spread all over the world by Bhakti Siddhanta, by the mercy of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But that mercy came specifically through our Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And others later followed, no doubt, as Srila Prabhupada wanted them to. He wanted his godbrothers and their disciples to preach all over the world. He wanted every Indian, he wanted every person to preach, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. But specifically, that mercy of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was manifested through Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, he lives forever by his divine instructions, but those divine instructions, they wouldn't be known and manifested in the world anything like to the extent that they are now, if it hadn't been for Srila Prabhupada. And you may say, well, someone else might have done it, but actually who did it is Srila Prabhupada. Now, I'm just going to speak on one thing which just struck me about Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the nectar of devotion. When Abhay Charan Day was initiated and became Abhay Charan Aravinda Das Adhikari, he was initiated by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Specific instruction at that time given to Abhay Charan Aravinda Das Prabhu was given, and probably the same instruction was given to many, if not all disciples, to study Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Maybe not to all disciples, but especially those who are more educated, who could read and study such things, because it is it's quite a highbrow work, you can say. Originally written in Sanskrit by Rupa Goswami, and there are many concepts in there which are not so easy to understand, and they are the commentaries are there, especially Jiva Goswami's commentary helps to bring out various points. It's not such an easy work, especially with the discussions of the very, very many technical terms. It was one of the first books that Srila Prabhupada translated as the Nectar of Devotion. First, before I get onto that, I want to just say something. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, praising Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and the need for people to know it and understand it. Kishore Prabhu's wife happens to listen to this, you might think of blending this into your preface, if not already done so, for the upcoming BBT edition of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said about this, may humankind discuss Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, then by dismissal of fatuity, means empty-headedness, foolishness, stupidity, they can become actually learned. It is most regrettable that although many people are educated and take pride in considering themselves so, and this is the kind of people that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was moving among and preaching among the educated class. They consider themselves and take pride in being educated. They have no information of such great jewels of Vaishnava scripture. Srila Prabhupada, he made the nectar of devotion very much required for his new disciples in the Western world. It's also a great book for distributing to the public. The nectar of devotion. If people are looking for something spiritual, Eastern, what a title for a book. The nectar of devotion. Srila Prabhupada, he presented it without most of the technical terms to make it more accessible to people who are completely new. It's nectar. From beginning to end, the Srila Prabhupada's book, The Nectar of Devotion, is just nectar. Srila Prabhupada, he conveyed that nectar in the book, The Nectar of Devotion. When he first published that, I believe it was 1970, Srila Prabhupada said to his disciples, yes, 1970, to his disciples, as this book was being inaugurated, he told them, every one of you should read this Nectar of Devotion repeatedly. The whole substance of Vaishnava philosophy and activities, everything is there. So every one of you read this Nectar of Devotion once, twice, thrice. Everything is very clearly explained in this Nectar of Devotion. So each chapter you should read very carefully. Note that Srila Prabhupada said to read each chapter. Sometimes in the, from what I understand, from we have the Bhakti Shastra courses, and or Bhakti Vaibhav, and it's Srila Prabhupada had said that Nectar of Devotion should be studied in those courses. So they just study the first two waves and don't get into all the more esoteric stuff. But Srila Prabhupada said to read each chapter very carefully, and if you cannot understand, read it repeatedly. Don't all of a sudden, reading one or two pages, immediately question, Prabhupada, what is this? What is this? What is this? Because you can imagine, Srila Prabhupada was speaking Krishna consciousness, giving all the philosophy, and his disciples would come again and again and again and asking the same kinds of questions again and again. One reason Srila Prabhupada is very eager to write books was for his disciples. Read the books. Get the knowledge from there. If you want to know me, read my books. Go on reading, Srila Prabhupada said, and the answers will automatically come. This valuable book is now published. You should take full advantage. So, Rupanuga Var is the title, or a title, given to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the best among the followers of Rupa Goswami. Rupanuga Viruta Apasiddhanta Dvanta Hari, the remover of the darkness, that is brought in by those who claim to follow Rupa Goswami but are not properly doing so. That is Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So it's all the link from Rupa Goswami, whose link, the power of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings come through Rupa, and they're passed down in the disciplic succession. And Srila Prabhupada passed that on, the same powerful message. And one of the first books he gave was The Nectar of Devotion, to help people understand, what are we doing? What's this all about? We read in there, we got some idea of this liberation, from this mukti, moksha, by reading things like Buddhist Dharma Bums and Hermann Hesse books and all this kind of thing. But you read The Nectar of Devotion. Devotional service surpasses all liberation. Now, the Bhaktivinoda Sindhu is to be published by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, with the Sanskrit verses, and it's in some ways very different to the Nectar of Devotion, which doesn't have the Sanskrit verse. At least I find it in some ways easier to understand the flow and what's going on, because then the verses from Bhagavatam, which we're familiar with, And the Sanskrit terms, which are difficult to understand in the beginning, but once you understand them, it makes it easy to understand. That's why in every specialized field, there's specialized vocabulary. You have things like medical dictionaries. legal dictionaries, which are used by doctors and lawyers respectively, because they have so many different terms for things that they talk about and deal in, which are the average people don't know and don't need to know. But you need to know if you're a lawyer. And just like if you say a suo motu, action of the court, it's a Latin term used in law. Now, the average person doesn't need to know what that means, but a lawyer needs to know. So there's a legal dictionary. And then when one lawyer says to another, suo motu, okay, and then they understand what it means. So then we talk about sthayi bhav, vyabhichari bhav, anubhav, vibhav, and then everything, once you understand, becomes much easier. And if among lawyers, if they talk about, well, the Supreme Court is taking an action, it's given an order, which is, it's not that someone's brought a petition to them and they've acted of their own volition. And just say suo motu, bus. Then it's understood. And it makes things easier to understand. So Srila Prabhupada's Nectar Devotion will remain as a classic work, very good for introducing new people to Krishna consciousness. And Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, presented with the Sanskrit verses, with the commentaries, in translation, that's also a very valuable work, which we await the BBT publication of that. And Srila Prabhupada wanted that all these books should be translated and published. And I'm going to finish there. Time for me to disappear from this screen. We all have to move on. Throughout life, we're moving on from one thing to another, and eventually we move on from one sphere to another, from one matrix of activities, one body to another, and we all have to move on. So let's enter the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu now, so that we can go and be in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu when we have to move on and leave this body. We have access to that Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the ocean of the nectar of devotion bestowed upon us by Rupa Goswami on behalf of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By the mercy of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who has manifested that mercy through His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Today is the disappearance day of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It is Vaishnava Vijay. The Vaishnava is always victorious. He has shown how to live in this world, conquering over Maya, and he disappeared from this world. 1937, that's what, 83 years ago. Is that right, 83? By our minuscule vision. Hare Krishna. Jaya Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivrajaka Acharya Ashtotara Sata Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhan Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Vancha Kalpa Tarupyascha Kripa Sindhubi Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha.